What we've been doing on Sunday nights, looking at material from the Gospel of Luke that is unique to the Gospel of Luke, right? And so tonight what we're looking at is a little bit different because some of these things, you know, the idea of a millstone being hung around the neck, other Gospels record that, they talk about that. But some of the specifics, like with the apostles asking for their faith to be increased and things like that, those are unique to Luke. So maybe at first glance, in the general picture of things, you're thinking, wait a minute, you're cheating. This is not unique to Luke. It's in other places talked about. But if we're being specific and being really detailed about it, this is the only place that these things are revealed. So we're continuing with our theme of material unique to Luke. Evidently, what the Lord asked his disciples to do here is tough. He asked his disciples to do something that's so challenging that they're distraught. I mean, look at that there in verse 5. Based upon what Jesus had just called them to do, based upon the directive and the command, the apostles here, they say, Jesus, increase our faith. Help us. How can we possibly do what you've called us to do? The bar is too high. How can we do what you've called? Help us. Increase our faith. Give us the strength. Help us. I want to emphasize that here on the front end, that the Lord has called upon them to do something that's not easy, okay? And so they are calling upon him to help them. So the question then becomes this, well, what is it that the Lord has asked these disciples to do? What is it he asked the apostles to do that's so hard? What's the big challenge? Well, I'm going to share with you tonight at least five different things here. All five of which, even if it was just one of them all by themselves, if we were to just make this five separate lessons, maybe over five separate Sunday nights, and we just listed one of these things, each one of these things is so serious and so demanding. If even just one of them, you and I should join with the apostles and say, Lord, increase our faith. Help us in this endeavor. But Jesus doesn't just leave it at one of them. He keeps piling them on for at least these five things that we'll talk about. And so if we ask ourselves, what was it that Jesus asked them to do that was so demanding that they were distraught and said, help us? What did he ask? Well, here it is. It was read for you. We'll look at it again. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. He said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. Temptations are everywhere. Every day when you get up, we know that the devil, prowling about like a lion, is looking for someone to devour. He's setting traps. He's got schemes. He's got wiles. Look at all the different ways that the New Testament talks about the work of Satan. And very often, the tactics used by Satan, the trap schemes, are you and me. Temptations to sin, temptations to fall away, temptations to run away, temptations to rebel against God are abundant. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cast or cause one of these little ones to sin. So here's item number one that would cause the disciples to say to Jesus, increase our faith, Lord. Don't be the stumbling block. Don't be the reason. Don't be the one that causes somebody else to stumble. What might that be? What might I do that might cause somebody else to stumble? Maybe it's my participation in. No, that's not good enough. Maybe it's my enjoyment of my participation in sin. And the way that I just continue to wallow in and be a part of sinful things and to enjoy those sins, and then others see it and they're drawn into that life and those things with me, and they begin to enjoy it as well. Maybe it's my love of sin that might cause someone else to stumble. Maybe it's the things that I teach. Maybe it's the words that I share. And so instead of showing someone how to be more faithful, and as Jesus would say in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, there's a narrow path and a broad path. Maybe the things that I'm teaching are putting people on the broad path that leads to destruction. So maybe the things that I have taught, even from the most deep and sincere place of love, the things that I've shared with someone, the things that I've taught them, the way that I've taken them by the hand and said, listen to me, maybe I've just caused them to stumble. Or it might be the case that it's my hypocrisy. Maybe it's the case that I've taught the absolute truth, that I've taken the very righteous and pure and wonderful message of God, and I've shared it in its purity and in its truth, but then I've lived in such a way that makes it ugly. I've lived in such a way that causes people to say, well, if that's what a person who fears God lives like, I don't want anything like that. If that's what a Jesus follower is, if that's what a Christian is, if that's a disciple of Christ, I don't want anything to do with that. So maybe it's that I've enjoyed sin. Maybe it's that I've taught a lie. Maybe it's that I've lived a hypocritical life. The list could certainly be much, much longer than this, I'm confident. But I think at least these three things will suffice. What am I doing? What am I potentially doing that's causing others to stumble? Now, let's not make any mistake here. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. My causing someone, my tempting someone else to sin, my tempting someone else to stumble does not remove them from their responsibility, right? Each and every one of us has to give an account of our actions. Each and every one of us will individually stand before the Lord, as it were, and give an account of the things done and said in the body, done here on this earth. So we are responsible for what we do. We are responsible for what we say. My temptations put in front of you do not relieve you of your responsibility. But Jesus says, I want you to take this so serious. I want you to understand how big of a deal this really is. That you ought to prefer a violent, ugly, painful death than to cause someone else to stumble in sin. A millstone. You and I aren't too familiar with not too many millstones that we're using in everyday life. Essentially what it is a huge stone used to grind wheat. Animals hooked up to it. Here's all you need to know for this to really make sense. It's extremely heavy. And to put that around your neck as a necklace and then to be dropped into some water means you're sinking without coming back up. And so he says it'd be better for you to die this type of death right here and right now than to be the one that throws a stumbling block in front of someone and causes them to sin. Lord, increase our faith. I don't want to have said or done something that causes anyone to sin. I don't want to have said or done something that causes my wife or my children or anyone. I don't want to have done something that causes them to sin. And so when this sunk into the disciples, when this sunk into the apostles' hearts, men of sterling character, men who wanted good things, men who wanted to be helpful and righteous and compassionate and kind. And when Jesus said, don't let it be you. Don't let it be you who causes someone to sin. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Help us. Help us. Secondly, it would be this. He says in verse 3, the way the ESV translates it is this way. Pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves. Be on guard. Be always ready. So that's the second item on the list here that would cause them to plead for help. As Jesus says, always be ready. Be on your guard. Wouldn't you agree with me? I don't think I'm alone in this. Don't you agree that it's hard to be vigilant and engaged all the time? Sometimes isn't it easier? Might even say sometimes isn't it even preferable to zone out, to just coast? Do you have moments like that? Maybe you've had a busy day at work and you've been running 1,000 miles an hour all day at work. You've had 50 different people pulling you in all these different directions. And maybe you've had a day, maybe just one day here or there along the way. Maybe you don't do this often. Maybe you had a day sometime where you said, I just want to sit down and do nothing. Just watch some TV, just something mindless. I just want to coast. Sometimes that's the way we feel when it comes to being vigilant and not causing stumbling blocks for other people. Sometimes I don't want to be responsible for people anymore, right? I just want to coast. I don't want to always be on the alert. I don't want to always be watching. But that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Turn with me to Mark 13 real quick. In Mark 13, beginning at verse 32, look at this. Mark 13, 32. Concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work. He commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, you stay awake, for you don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. So he says this, so what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Be on guard. Keep watching. So think about it this way. It works sort of inwardly as well as outwardly. Inwardly, I'm to be watching and thinking about what it is that I'm reading and what I'm listening to. I'm to be seeking to protect my heart. Philippians 4:8, I'm to be filling my heart up with things that are righteous, true, and good. But it doesn't end there. It's not limited to me being watchful for my heart. Because notice that he says here in Luke 17, verse 3, pay attention to yourselves, and if your brother sins. See, I think he's saying there when he says pay attention to yourselves, he's saying that collectively. He doesn't say, now look, you all by yourself, pay attention to yourself, and only yourself. No, he says, be on guard together. Watch over one another. Because if your brother sins, you see the way that works? He's saying, you be careful about your heart and you help your brother be careful about his heart. This is the way that the Lord would say it as Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Not fully recognize he's speaking to an eldership here. He's speaking to men who are in charge of that congregation, but that principle applies. When Jesus says this in Luke 17, 3, pay attention to yourselves and all the flock. We must forever be on the lookout. We must forever be guarding against sin. We must forever be watchful. And that means for what's coming in this heart and what's going in the hearts of the people we love. Lord, increase our faith. That's tough to be on the lookout all the time. To ever be ready, ever be watching. Sometimes I like to go to sleep. And by that, you know what I mean. I don't mean at nighttime. I mean, I like to go to sleep on the job. I like to not have to be watching all the time. Lord, increase my faith. Thirdly, it would be this. Not only don't be the stumbling block, not only be ever watchful, but number three, rebuke the sin. This is verse 3 still. Pay attention to yourselves, and if your brother sins, rebuke him. You see, disciples are to do more than just not cause others to sin. There's more to being a disciple than just not being a stumbling block. There's more to being a disciple than just watching the sin that's going on. Because, you know, here's what could happen. Conceivably, I could just go sit over in the corner. I could keep to myself, never say anything out of the way, never be caught in some kind of a place that's unseemly. I could just sit in the corner, never hurt anybody, never harm anybody, and keeping an eye on sin. Ah, there's sin. Ah, there's some sin. But just sitting there quietly in the corner. So I've done two of those things, right? I haven't been a stumbling block to anyone. I've been watching out for sin. But he says, thirdly, if you see this sin, if your brother sins, rebuke him. We must be there to help each other to keep from sinning. That's, Lord, increase my faith. That is hard to do. We may well pray, help me, God. Give me the courage, God, to speak to my brother. Help me to speak to my sister and talk about sin. Because we know this, that in this culture that we live in a, it's such a messed up, it's upside down in so many different kinds of ways. Have you really stopped to think about the way that we live in this very, very public kind of culture Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We put everything we do out there for everyone to see, and it's in a format where we invite comments about it. Here's what I always do. Now talk about it. But if you say one single negative thing, if you dare to call what I'm involved in sin, we will unleash on you like you've never seen before. So don't you dare say anything I've posted to social media is wrong. Don't say anything I put into public life is sinful. Because people will lose their minds telling you how terrible that is. Not the action over here. That's not the terrible part. It's the pointing out the action that's the terrible part. And yet the Lord says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Lord, increase our faith. This is hard to do because it's not only hard to do just point blank, it's hard to do the right way. It's hard to do with compassion. It's hard to do with love. It's hard to do with a way that really does have eternity and that other person's best in mind rather than just a feeling of superiority. It's not just about, I'm better than you, I'm not a sinner and you are, and I feel really good telling you that you are. That is so wrong. Go over to Matthew chapter 7 real quick and let's read a few verses that are familiar but that are pertinent to this. In Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1, you know this line, judge not lest you be judged. But it's what continues from that that is so helpful. Because in Matthew 7, verse 2, Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, it begins with recognizing, I don't want to be the cause of stumbling. I have sin and I must deal with that sin. I must turn this over to the Lord to cleanse me of that sin. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And what I seek to do is not only eradicate and get away from my own sin, but have others do the same. Here's the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, see the way it's said in Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Some people may not have a problem with pointing out sin. The problem is that they enjoy it too much. If we derive joy from pointing out the sins of others, we're not thinking clearly. If we derive joy in pointing out sin of others, we're not thinking like Christ. In Luke 19, verse 41, we see that Jesus Christ wept in advance of the confrontation that was awaiting him in Jerusalem. He wept before the condemnation of that place. He wept over the sin that was being committed. He wept over the sin that wouldn't be repented of. He hated it. He didn't revel in someone being condemned. That's not Jesus. With tears in our eyes and with heavy hearts, the Lord demands that we rebuke. To rebuke means to silence. He demands that we silence sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's not enough just to not participate. We must expose. We must silence. Do we really think there's such a thing as truth? Well, then we'll be involved. Do we really think that many are lost? Well, then we'll be involved. So let us speak boldly. Lord, increase my faith. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be the one who causes someone else to sin. I recognize that I need to be on guard, and I recognize that I need to help silence sin. Please increase my faith. Then number four is that after this silencing of the sin has taken place, if your brother sins, rebuke him, he says in Luke 17:3. But then notice this. And if he repents, forgive him. So there's the fourth difficult thing that Jesus Christ called the disciples to do. Forgive. It's hard to forgive people who've hurt us. I would say that to try and suggest something otherwise is probably insincere. So many of us struggle right here at this place. And I don't mean in this room, I mean in this spot of Scripture when I say at this place. We want to be forgiven. We're desperate to be forgiven. But then we don't jump at the opportunity to forgive someone else. We expect great feats. We expect grand demonstrations over many, many years to be the proof that someone else has actually repented. Isn't that the way that it works a lot of times? I want to be forgiven instantly. I want to be restored to all old relationships. I want to be restored to all old standings right away when I repent. But when you repent, you've got a pretty lengthy trial you got to go through before you get my blessing. Isn't that the way that it works a lot of times, if we're honest? It shouldn't be the way that it works. We say, you know, I don't think you've crawled, this is my favorite illustration. I don't think you've crawled over enough broken glass yet. Few more miles you've got to go before you've met my standards. But in Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, we won't take the time to read all of this, but look at Matthew 18. The parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, the circumstance there where there's this individual who's got a debt that he could never repay. The amount is what we might call astronomical. He couldn't repay what he owes, and he's forgiven. It's canceled. Go. And he immediately comes upon someone else who owes him a small amount. Now, it's still a significant amount, but compared to the debt he had owed, it's paltry. And he's cruel. He won't forgive. And in fact, he throws this individual into a cell until he can be paid back all. And so word gets back to the master that this individual had treated this other person this way after he had been forgiven, after his debt had been canceled. And you know, the master calls him in. And look at Matthew 18, verse 32. Matthew 18, 32. His master summoned him, the one who wouldn't forgive, the one who had been had a debt canceled, and then he wouldn't forgive. He says, "You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. In verse 35, "And so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Lord, increase our faith. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Lord, increase our faith. But even after those four challenging statements, there's still one more, and this is probably the hardest one of all, I would say. Not only does he say to rebuke the sin, not only does he say forgive when there's repentance, but then he says this is fifth and final. He says, do it again and again and again. Be willing to repeat that process. Not to make light of the situation. It reminds me, I guess, what used to be written on shampoo bottles. I don't think they do it anymore. But didn't used to say something about rinse and then repeat. Repeat was on there all the time about how to shampoo your hair. Jesus says, rebuke, forgive, repeat. This is what it says in verse 4. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent. And note these words. It's hard to miss. It's in black and white. It's a fairly decent option. Not it's a pretty good idea, but he says you must forgive him. If it's hard to forgive just once, and I think we all would agree most of the time that it is hard to forgive just once, how much harder is it to do so over and over again? Seven times in a day? But what about all the hard labor I want them to go through first? I don't think that many times a day, it's not giving them enough time to really grovel. Here's what he's saying. We all recognize Jesus isn't saying, keep a ledger, have a pen and paper somewhere, and then when someone comes by and asks you, oh, there's one, six more today. It's not what he's saying. He's saying you don't count. He's saying as often as it takes, as many times as they repent, that's the number of times that I must be willing and open to being active in forgiving them. And so when Jesus said all these things, don't be the stumbling block. Be on guard. Be watching. Rebuke sin when it happens. Forgive them when they repent. And be willing to repeat. The disciples said, Lord, that is a tall order. We need help. Increase our faith. How often should you and I be praying for the Lord to help us and guide us and strengthen us? It's often a challenge to follow Jesus, especially when we let ourselves and our own selfishness get in the way. So let us be more like Jesus the Christ. Let us do hard things. Let us do challenging things. And let us pray, Lord, increase our faith. If you need to come before the one, the Lord, the Master, the King of Kings, if you need to come before this one and tell him, I repent, and this is an opportunity to do that. If you need to come before him and say, Lord, I need you to increase my faith, this is an opportunity to do that. We can pray together. We can do these things together as a family, if you will, but come while we stand and sing.